You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Jesus interprets the law against murder. Learn more about murder and anger in week 4 of our series, Redefined.
All right, good afternoon, everyone. Can you please extend a hand to the person seated right beside you for a while? Tell that person, I'm so glad you are here this afternoon. Okay, we are down to the fourth installment of our series called Redefined. Now, if you happen to join us for the first time, we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. So what is this all about? You know, I have to say that this is perhaps the longest series that we are taking as a church. This is the fourth one, and this is a 16-week series, which will conclude on the month of October. So this is quite interesting, simply because this is what we call a sectional exposition, meaning to say we're looking at some books of the book of Matthew, specifically chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, covers the Sermon on the Mount. So what is the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount, perhaps, is the most famous of all sermons that were delivered in this world. And it was delivered by no less than Jesus himself. The reason why it's called Sermon on the Mount is very simple. It was a sermon that was delivered on a mountainside. And you know, there's really no meaning to that. It's just that it's something that Jesus did. He gathered his disciples and he started telling them what his kingdom is going to look like. And part of that is what we're going to look at here this afternoon. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. We also said, the Sermon on the Mount is like the inauguration of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was introducing. You guys, if you happen to go to groceries, there are promodizers there. They will tell you what their product is like, what's the benefit that you're going to get from their product. So it's kind of like something like that. Jesus was telling the people about his kingdom and the practices that entails whenever you are part of the kingdom. So we are into this for 4 weeks now, and Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26 here this afternoon is quite interesting, simply because I hope and pray that by the end of this sermon here this afternoon, we will all be thankful to God for his mercy in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. It says here, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Then it says here, but I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Last verse, it says here, truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26, this basically talks about murder. Look at your seatmate for a while. Yan po ang opposite ng murderer. This is a text that you don't just pick from the Bible and throw on people. This is a text that you don't pick from the Bible and read it on its own. That's why we've been telling you, in order for us to understand something, it's always good for us to understand the context. Meaning to say, there's no way for us to understand this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26, if we haven't read the verses prior to it. Why? Because the verses prior to it are just as important, that basically lays the foundation to what we're reading right now. So if you were not here last Sunday, it would be good for you to go into our website, listen to the podcast as Tom preached about the law of Moses in relation to verses 21 to 26. Now, many of us know the Old Testament. Whenever you talk about the Old Testament, it covers the law and the prophets. If you're talking about just the law, you might be talking about the first 5 books of the Bible, which is called the Torah. Whenever you talk about the Torah, what are the first 5 books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, if you read these first 5 books of the Bible, you would be amazed at the number of laws that God prescribed upon his people. And I want us to understand that these laws were national laws, meaning to say it applies to all Israelites at that time. Now, as we talk about the law this afternoon, we're not here to disregard the law, as we're going to learn later. So that's the first five books of the Bible. Whenever you say the law and the prophets, it covers the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, not just the first five books of the Bible. It talks about the major prophets and the minor prophets as well. Now, here's what happened. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, here's the statement of Jesus. One of his most famous statements ever in the Bible. He was looking at the Pharisees. I don't know if you've noticed that, but wherever Jesus goes, he is being followed by people who love him together with people who hate him. There's always a group of people who are just a fault finder in the life of Jesus. They would look at how he does things, and they will try to figure out the wrong things that he is doing. And one of those group of people are the Pharisees. So verses prior to verse 21 to 26, we can find verse 17. In verse 17, it says here, here's Jesus saying, hey, he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. It's another way of saying that is Jesus was talking to the crowd, and it was like saying, hey, Pharisees, hey, everyone, I am not here to relax the law. I am not here to remove the law. I am not here to disobey the law. We're getting this so far. So I'm not here to remove it. I'm not here to disregard it. I am not here to abolish the law. In fact, he says further in this verse, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He even said, but I have come to what? To fulfill the law. Everybody say that with me for a while. Fulfill them. So we're going to learn what the word fulfill means later. What does it mean when Jesus say, I have come to fulfill the law? First things first, let's look at some specific law in the Bible for us to understand what we're talking about here this afternoon. As what I've told you a while ago, if you turn the first five books of the Bible, it's full of laws. So now, this afternoon, just as an example for us to understand this, let's look at Leviticus chapter 11 that talks about laws regarding food. I've picked Leviticus chapter 11 simply because this is a verse or this is the sets of law that many keep talking about even among Christian circles. Look at this one, Leviticus chapter 11 verses 1 to 8. I want you to understand this. While we're reading this, I want us to understand that Jesus was here not to what? Not to abolish this, but to fulfill it. Always have that as a background in your mind. It says here, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, God speaking to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. So meaning to say, God starts to list the things that you and I can basically eat. The Israelites can eat. It says here, verse 3, whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. This is basically talking about an example of that, the goats or the cow, because they chew the cud. So meaning to say, there's a physiological explanation to that. We don't really have time to talk about that. But basically, whenever you look at a cow, when they start eating, when they eat something, there's a process that you call regurgitation. They eat it, and then they bring it back to the mouth, and they keep chewing that. That way, the nutrients are taken in, and the not good nutrients are basically not brought to the stomach. This is not just a trip ni Lord. Kainin niya to, kainin niya yung ipis, yung daga, hindi. It's not something like that. There's an explanation for that. So look at this one. It says here, you may eat all of those, but look, it says here in verse 4, nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat this. For example, the camel. Why? Because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof. So that makes the camel unclean for all of us. Then, and the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. Another one, and the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is also unclean to you. Then he says further, and the pig, let's put that in our context, and the lechon. See? Whenever Filipinos hear that, oh my goodness. And remember when you were being discipled, what's one of the things that comes across your mind? Can I still eat dinuguan? Can I still eat lechon? Stuff like that. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is also unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses, because they are unclean to you. These are just some of the guidelines or rather laws that Jesus prescribed about the nation of Israel. In fact, people who follow Judaism to this day do not eat any of these things. If you read further, Leviticus chapter 11, God starts telling all the kinds of animals that we ought to eat and all the kinds of animals that we ought not to eat. For example, those animals that doesn't have scale, we're not supposed to eat them according to God, as He prescribed this to the nation of Israel. Slimy ones, eel, frogs, you cannot eat any of those. But He also gave guidelines or rules or laws for that which we can eat. So having that in mind, come to think of it, those are some of the laws that God prescribed upon the nation of Israel. Now, Jesus came, after a thousand of years, Jesus came and told everyone that, hey, I have come to what? To uphold the law, not to abolish it. In fact, He said something that's very, very famous. He said, I have come to fulfill the law. Now, it gives us a picture that because Jesus is God, He was basically the one who prescribed this to the people of Israel. So here comes Jesus telling the people that I have come not to abolish the law. But there's a problem. In Mark chapter 7, there was an instance there. We don't really have time to look into that. Jesus was called out for something. He was called out by guess who? By the Pharisees. He was always being called out by the Pharisees. You know why? Because the Pharisees were addicted to external appearance. They were addicted to the law, meaning to say, you have to follow the law to its very core. So in Mark chapter 7 is an instance wherein Jesus and His disciples were like, quote-unquote, caught disobeying the law regarding food. Simply because here comes the disciples of Jesus Christ. They came and ate food on the table without ceremonially washing their hands. If you don't do that, according to Leviticus, then that will make you what? Unclean. And take note of this one, friends. Every single letter of the law, every single law that you disobey will always have a consequence. So Mark chapter 7 gives us a picture wherein the Pharisees were calling out Jesus, hey, you're making yourselves unclean, yet you're still eating. I thought you said you came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But look at you now. What are you doing? Now here's Jesus' response to them. Mark chapter 7, a classic response of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, Mark chapter 7, verse 18 to 19. And He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Now, look at this one. That is a heavy statement to tell the Pharisees. No one who's ever walked on earth would come upon a Pharisee and tell the Pharisee, you don't understand something. Only a person with authority could ever do something or say something like that. So one of those, basically, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Then He said to them, then are you also without understanding? He said, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Then He further says, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus, by saying that, He declared all foods clean. He was like saying, it is not the food that you eat that will make you unclean. It was like saying, you know what, you're so consumed and concerned about how you should act, about your behavior, that you feel like you become holy if you do this and if you do not do this. It says here, because the food that you eat that comes into your system doesn't go to your heart but to your stomach. Now, by saying that, are we basically seeing here a picture wherein Jesus is disobeying the law? Is Jesus teaching us or the disciples at that time not to obey parts of the law? I don't think so. Because if you read further, He starts explaining it. He starts explaining, if you read further, verse 18 and 19, in verse 20 to 23, He starts explaining why He said those things. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Let me just stop there for a while. In the olden times, if you touch something that is unclean, that makes you unclean. Now, if that ever happens to you, you will do all sorts of things to make sure that you are back to your state of cleanliness. All right? Now, I am not here to say that all of those Old Testament laws were useless. Take note, it was useful at that time for a specific nation called Israel. It's kind of like something like this. You know, this July, there's a nationwide smoking ban. That's already been implemented, I think. Now, here's the thing. If it is a national law, external appearance is important for you to police a national law. You folks catch it? For example, I cannot just approach people and tell people, hey, you smell like cigarette. Are you smoking? You violated this law. I cannot say something like that. But if a person is caught smoking by the police, then he violates the national law. So in the same way, at that time, the laws were prescribed by God, and it was useful to have an external appearance to it, so that the nation can police who is following and those who are not following the law. It's just a matter of aligning a growing nation to the right place. Now, Jesus came not to remove all of those. He says here, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Now, he was like saying, if I touch this, truth of the matter is, this thing doesn't make me unclean. But it is what comes out of me, my words, my thoughts, is what makes me unclean. Then he says further, look at this one, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, verse 22, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. In verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they are the ones that defile a person. What does it mean? It's very simple. Jesus was like saying, a fish swim because it is a fish. He was like also saying that we sin because we are sinners. Meaning to say, at the core of our being will always come out evil thoughts, lies, slander, gossip, sexual immorality, all of those things, simply because at the core of our being is a sinful person. So meaning to say, even without us touching something that is unclean, we are already unclean. It's only by the virtue of God's grace in our lives that we are made clean through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It was like saying, at the core of our being, we are all unclean. It's what comes out of a person's heart that defiles a person. That is why he said, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The word fulfill there is the Greek word pleroo, which simply means to complete. So whenever you read that verse, one way of reading it is by saying, I have come not to abolish the law, but to complete them. So it's like the law brought us to this certain extent, and we are following the law, but Jesus came to have a completion to that. He completes the law, meaning to say, he makes a home run when it comes to the law. In what sense? He was like telling every single one of his hearers that every issue is a heart issue. Sometimes we think the issue is haircut. Sometimes we think the issue is you are unclean because you ate this food. Sometimes the issue is you are unclean because you went to that place. At the end of the day, even without going to that place, even without eating this food, even without having the prescribed dress or haircut, you are already a what? A sinner, because every issue is a heart issue. It all starts in the mind and in the heart. It's a matter of the heart, not just the externals. That is why, when we disciple someone, remember you went through one-to-one or you're going through one-to-one. Can you see your hand for a while? Remember, whenever you go through one-to-one, we're not entirely concerned with the moralistic behavior of the person. We don't become too prescriptive to a point wherein we decide for their life. Because at the end of the day, no matter what boundaries you place in them, if the heart is not dealt with, nothing is going to happen. And we all know that our job is to be faithful in discipleship, in discipling the person, because at the end of the day, we know that God himself will change the heart of the person. A heart that isn't changed will just keep repeating things again and again and again. That is why repentance is very, very important. One of the things that we need to explain to the people that we're discipling is what repentance is. What encompasses repentance? so that they would learn to repent before God over some sins in their life. Thereby, by doing so, God starts changing their lives. You know, the thing with the Old Testament laws was that when Moses went to the mountain, Mount Sinai, he went down with a what? With the tablets of stones, right? Two tablets of stones that basically has the Ten Commandments. Now, together with that, there were a lot of written laws. Everything was written. So it's kind of like something like this. If you disobey something, guess what, bro? It is written. That is why if you've noticed, when Jesus would talk to his people, sometimes he would keep saying, it is written, it is said. He was basically what? Pertaining to the book of Deuteronomy, to the book of Leviticus. Hey, Peter, hey, John, it is written. Hey, Pharisees, it is written. So he is what? Enforcing the law. Now, here's the thing. There was a point in time in the nation of Israel wherein God was like telling his people, hey, there will come a time wherein this written law will not be obsolete, but the written law will be driven into your heart. Look at this one. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 33. It says here, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That it says here, not like the covenants that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Then it says here, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Now look at this. But now, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. That is why Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Because what? He is driving that which is written to the very core of our being. He was like saying, our issues in life are always heart issues. All of these things, insecurity, jealousy, arrogance, all of these things are basically heart issues. The things that happen in our lives, the sinful deeds that we do, are just springing forth out of a sinful heart. He further says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what we have here is that God himself was basically driving the written law to the very hearts of men. In Mark chapter 7, verse 18, then he said, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? So Jesus was like telling them, it's not about what you're taking in. It's about basically what's coming out of you. If you go to verse 21 here this afternoon, we said, Jesus was like saying, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's why I'm telling you, if you look at this verse on its own, you would come to understand that there's a consequence for murder. Now, you might be thinking, I don't belong in that category because I'm not a murderer. I haven't murdered someone. The only things that I've killed were cockroaches. Other than that, I haven't even murdered someone. I don't even know how it feels like to want to kill someone. So that could be a blanket statement for every single people out there. That's why Jesus brings it further. He says, look at this one, in verse 22, it says here, but I say to you, everyone who is angry, can everyone say angry? Now look, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You know what's crazy here? Jesus was like equating the physical act of doing murder to anger. So what Jesus was like saying, the moment you became angry with someone, you've already committed murder. Oops. Now, I want to see an honest show of hands. Who among you here, at one point in your life, you became angry with someone? Come on now. Who among you here, you became angry with someone when you're driving? If we were one of Jesus' audience at this time, I tell you what, we will be floored by this statement. It's like, what are you talking about? You're talking about the vilest of the criminals, people who deserve crucifixion. You're telling that I became angry with my friend a few days ago. Now I have like committed murder. Jesus was very clear. If you became angry with your brother, you will be liable to judgment. Not just that. Look at this one. He says further, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. How do you insult someone? A lot of times, we insult someone when we say things that put them down, then elevate ourselves. A lot of times, we don't know that we start insulting people because we ourselves are also insecure. So I don't know how we insult someone, but I would rather believe that all of us here at one point in our life have insulted some of our friends in front of some of our friends. Now guess what? Folks, listen, I'm talking about the New Covenant. This is New Testament. And Jesus was like saying, if you've insulted someone, you'll be liable to the council. Mahirap yun. He says further, everyone who says to his brother, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Let me just bring that down to our level for a while. You know what Jesus was saying? Every time you tell your friend, bugo ka. Matay, bugo, ani mo bay? Bible says, you're liable to the hell of fire. So if I've insulted someone, I said, bugo ka? I said, you're stupid? You see, friends, I want you to understand. I think one of the things that Jesus is making clear or putting clarity here this afternoon is this one. I want us to understand that your words has the power to make or break people. That is why as Christians, it is important that the words that come out of our mouth are blessings and not curses. You think our thoughtless rants on Facebook against the government, against a group of people, is something that is harmless? I don't think so. The moment you join the bandwagon of people tearing down the government, tearing down institutions, tearing down schools, tearing down people in office, I tell you what, you're basically what? Putting curses on that which God has ordained. And every time we say these things, I tell you what, friends, Bible says there is a consequence. My goodness, I just told someone that he's foolish and then I deserve hell? I mean, if you read the rest of Jesus' words, he wasn't as strong as this one. Because sometimes, as God's people, we feel like it's just something that's light. I just said something. It's just me and my friends talking about something, and I told them, you're a fool, bugo ka, or something like that. And you feel like it's harmless, but Jesus is saying, hey, your words carry weight. And there are consequences for that. Don't have to ask for a show of hands. I believe all of us here are guilty of this one. If you look at this verse, it says here, everyone who is angry with his brother. It doesn't say everyone who is angry with his brother for the right reasons. It just says, whenever you're angry with someone, you're liable for judgment. You know, I think Jesus is saying that because he's concerned with our heart. Because he doesn't want our heart to be filled with hatred and bitterness. Why? Because it's the same prison. When we are full of hate, have you ever met a person who's full of bitterness in life? You talk to them and you're like, you feel like, man, you yourself, your energy has been sucked away from you because of their stories in your life. That is why it's good for us to surround ourselves with people who talk about faith, who talk about forgiveness, who talk about love. No wonder Jesus himself said that you will be identified as my disciples if you love one another. Which is the opposite of all of these things. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first. Be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You know what? If you look at verse 23, that's temple offering is something that's very, very important among the nation of Israel. Okay, and Jesus was like saying, if you're offering a gift to the altar and there remember on the altar, you know what's funny here? outside, maybe you had an offense or you've offended someone, then you don't really mind that because you were angry. Bible says, but every time you come to the altar, you know why is that so? Every time you come into the presence of God, every time you start doing your quiet time, every time you start worshiping God, God makes you what? Remember your key relationships. God is like telling you, Archie, I don't think that's right. You're lifting your hands before me, but it says here, remember that your brother has something against you. It doesn't say, remember the things that you have against your brother. It talks about people that you have offended. And it's the Holy Spirit who basically makes you remember all of these people. Why? Because relationships matter to God. It matters to Him. See, it was like saying, there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. What good is an external appearance, Archie, if your relationships around you are getting destroyed? It's just basically one way of saying that. Folks, I want us to understand this. Avoidance is not reconciliation. You know what? If you would look at this, it keeps mentioning the word brother. The truth of the matter is the context of this, the context of what Jesus is talking about here is the church community. It's not even talking about the people outside. It talks about things that are happening in the church. So allow me to talk about this for a while. If you want relationships to get destroyed, relationships in a church community like this one, there's only one way to do that, and that is through gossiping. If you start gossiping to people about someone instead of talking to the person directly, here's what happens. The five or four people that you've talked to about this person will have a different perspective about that person. What makes it worse is they're not a group of people who can solve the problem for you. And that is what gossip basically is. Minsan, kating-kati tayo na ikwento tong taong to in front of other people. So you end up what? You end up talking further about the person instead of having an attitude of me wanting to be reconciled with the person, then I just talk to the person. You know what, bro? Can I be honest with you? I got offended a while ago because of this one. You would be shocked that if you do something like that, all the more your relationship with each other gets all the more forged. Gossip is such a destroyer of relationships. And I hope and pray that, you know, because this is very prevalent in Philippine culture, I hope as Christian Filipinos, we learn when to speak up and we learn all the more when to control ourselves and shut up. If you feel like this is not the right person, the right group of people to tell this, then don't talk to people about someone. Jesus is very particular when he says, brother, this is talking about a church community. Someone who shares a fellowship with Christ. Verse 1, truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Verses prior to this, if you would notice, it doesn't say you only get reconciled with your brother if you are right. If relationships matter, it doesn't matter anymore if you're right or wrong. If our goal is for us to be reconciled to them. So what happens if we refuse to obey, to be reconciled to our friends? It says here in verse 26, truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you have paid the last penny. Meaning to say, you'll be accountable to God for that. It's like saying, you know, I have given you many opportunities to right the relationships that were wrong. If you don't do that, then you will be held accountable for that. You'll be held accountable as a Christian person, as someone who confesses that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that our single motivation for restoration of relationship is very simple. It's because I want to honor God. So it's basically saying, if you want to honor God, the key relationships around us in a church community is very, very important. It's something that Jesus looks into. Anger becomes murder. Insult becomes murder. Telling someone you fool becomes murder. At the end of the day, it puts all of us on the same plane. That apart from God's mercy, apart from God's grace, we are all nothing. I hope and pray that, you know, by looking at these verses here, we get to have the heart of God for people around us. If you're here and you have been offended by someone, I hope and pray that you are going to be more than willing to dispense forgiveness, because we have been recipients of God's forgiveness.